said, "Chad, I'd like to be able to talk for one, but then two, I would like to discuss two differing characteristics, Two differing characteristics, and these characteristics actually they actually fight against each other. These characteristics are actually polar opposite of each other. One actually hinders the other, and the other will actually push the other out. The first characteristic that we will discuss actually causes offense, and it becomes easily offended as well. It actually can stifle. It hinders things from happening. It hinders relationships. It discourages in many different ways. It manipulates. It's actually the cause of jealousy. It's arrogant. It's envious, selfish. It's unloving. It's unkind, and it's actually the underlying cause for division. And it actually alienates people from one another. It's unteachable. It's actually very controlling. It's slanderous. It's very self-reliant. It's rebellious and boastful and undermining. And ultimately, if it's not dealt with, it actually destroys. The second characteristic, though, that we'll discuss is actually very encouraging. It's full of truth. It's humble. It's thankful. Very patient. It's enduring. It's hopeful. It's strong. It's actually very courageous and confident that it causes anyway. And it causes. It's very dependent. It's not independent, but very dependent. It's very loving, and ultimately it leads to eternal life. This particular characteristic. I don't know. While I was mentioning any of these traits of these characteristics that any of you in your own mind already maybe have tagged what we're going to talk about today, but we're gonna actually turn to Habakkuk. I know it's not the place that we normally go to, but I'd like to go in chapter 2 and verse 4, and we'll see where these two characteristics are actually mentioned together. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And here we're told, the Lord says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by his faith. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The two different characteristics that I was mentioning, or that I brought out, kind of the thought patterns of what these two characteristics are pride and faith. Pride and faith. And in 1 John 2, verse 16, what's interesting is, we're not going to turn there, but it talks about how the pride is not of the Father. Pride is not of the Father. But it's of what? It says of the world. And it says the world is passing away and everything, that, of course, that entails. So today I'd actually like to discuss these very two characteristics. These very two, I guess they're subjects is what they are. But they're very conflicting of one another. So today I'd like to discuss pride and faith. First, we'll actually discuss pride. We're going to discuss what it looks like and how it hinders and it actually fights against faith. And then we're going to turn around and we're going to finish up by discussing faith. And we'll look at what faith is and how faith will actually fight against and actually push out pride. It's interesting how that actually both of those, how one counteracts, if you will, the other. So if you'd like a title for the message today, it is this: Pride, an Enemy of Faith. Pride, an Enemy of Faith. And that's exactly what it is. It is an enemy of faith. So first of all, pride. And I think the best way to start off is just take a dictionary definition of pride. Merriam-Webster Dictionary has this for the definition of pride. It says, a feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by other people. A feeling that you are more important or better than other people. And it says self-respect, self-esteem. Definition continues on. But we see, though, just within this short part of the definition, we see that pride is all about self. It is selfish, and it's excessively, I guess you could say, absorbed with and about one person, oneself, their self. Pride has a preoccupation and a focus on the self. But with this type of mindset, with a selfish mindset, someone will be, as we mentioned earlier, easily offended. They just will be very easily offended. And as I mentioned, they will also cause offense. They're highly opinionated. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion. Not at all. I mean, it's great to have opinions. I mean, that's what makes things tick. But those who have an opinion that theirs is the only opinion, that's the difference. And then you have with them, with someone who is self-absorbed, they are unteachable. They're very defensive. They're very argumentative. They're very critical of others. They're very controlling, and they're not willing to yield. And they're absolutely, and as I mentioned earlier, they are not interested in anyone else's opinion, just their own. So pride is consumed with none other than just one person, and that one person is, their name is me, myself, and I. That's the name of that particular individual, me, myself, and I, no one else. You know, this proud mindset, though, actually prevents us from having a relationship with God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? A proud mindset actually prevents us from having a relationship with God. Let's look in Scripture here, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 6. It says, though the Lord is on high, Psalm 138, verse 6, yet he regards the lowly. Though God is above all, he has regard for the lowly, those who are of a humble mindset. He says, but the proud he knows afar off. God knows the proud from a, if you will, a distance. And if it's from a distance, that means what that's saying is that they're not close to God. They're not close to God. They do not have a relationship. It's not present. He knows them from afar, from afar. Proverbs 3, we're right here in Psalms. This Proverbs is not that far away. Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Proverbs 3, verse 34, we're told, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The NIV actually translates this passage. God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. So God holds in contempt, and that's what's interesting. He holds in contempt those who are contemptuous. He holds in contempt those who are contemptuous. Those who laugh at God are those who hold him in contempt. And in time, God will not allow this to continue. He just won't. And, you know, God does not at all. As it says, he knows the proud from afar. I want to turn now to James 4. There's actually quite a few passages we'll hit today just to kind of shore up what it is that I'm discussing today. But it's not all. It's not like a concordance message at all. But James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. We're told, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, right here, the Greek word for resist, but actually, this is what's interesting is this is quoting Proverbs 3:34, what we just read. But the Greek word for resist, it actually means to oppose oneself, to battle against. And so it says God resists the proud. So in other words, God opposes and battles against, which they have no. There's no way they could stand against God's battling. But God is in opposition to those with pride. God is in opposition with those with pride. And there are so many places in Scripture that show us what God is going to do to those who are proud. He says he's going to bring them down. He said that he's going to humble them. He's going to bring them to their knees, those who are proud. God is going to, he's going to literally fight against the proud. You know, and the reason that God is going to fight against it is because God hates it. God hates pride. He really does because he knows where it leads. And I want to go to Proverbs 6. Because I said, God hates pride. I want to bring out his words where it says that he hates pride. He hates pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16. This may be a passage that many of the young ones know in this room. Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What is the very first thing that's mentioned? A proud look. God hates that. A proud look. God hates pride because of what it does. It actually separates. As we read just a little bit ago, he says he knows the proud from afar. He knows them from afar. Pride separates. It separates people. You look at the definition of pride, it's all about self. And anything that pride that someone has, and they have these characteristics of being critical of others, controlling, argumentative, defensive, unteachable, and such as that, all those things divide. They divide. And that's exactly why God hates it, because it separates people. But most importantly, it separates us, separates people like us, those he's called, from God, and can in turn destroy our relationship with him. And that isn't what God wants, because it becomes a hindrance in our relationship. In Psalm 138, verse 6, we read that, as I said, God knows the proud from afar. The proud are not close to God. They separate themselves. You know, pride lifts those who allow it up onto, if you will, a pedestal. That's what it does. It lifts themselves up onto a pedestal that they don't belong. They don't belong on. Pride can and will take over mind and turn the actions of someone that allows it in. It'll change who they are. Unfortunately, I've seen it happen. I have seen it happen, and it's sad to watch, and it's sad to witness. Pride will cause someone to think that there is nothing of greater importance than themselves. There may be some in this room that have actually had to deal with people like that. And that's what God does not want. He hates that. You know, pride, if it's not governed, it actually provides an open door for Satan into your mind. It provides that door for Satan, and it will actually, then that'll actually redirect our thinking. It actually changes our thinking to that of almost a superiority over others. An attitude of knowing better than anyone else. An attitude of being more righteous. And I'll add, as we know what that would be, self-righteous. Self-righteous. Or maybe they feel more educated of things, and you know, because of the things that they've learned or things that they know how to better do, become self-absorbed. Unfortunately, I've seen these very traits even within the Church of God. But not here. I will say that. And I'll even say in the three congregations that we have the wonderful opportunity and to serve, I can honestly say that it's not there either, at least. You know, as far as having an attitude of infecting others with kind of a proud mindset. You know, as of late, what have we seen on the world stage? And it can infect the church as well. The controversies that are out there that has actually caused an attitude of superiority in so many. I mean, it really has. I'm right, you're wrong, and there's no other way. You know, my way or the highway. And unfortunately, it is absolutely... all to deal with pride is what it is. And unfortunately, it can infect the church. It can. It can begin to infect us and affect us. Because if it infects us, it begins to affect us. You know, unfortunately, a mindset like that is egocentric. And egocentric is that of someone who has no regard for the interests of others. No regard for their beliefs or their attitudes, only their own. You know, I actually have a friend who's in the church. Unfortunately, he has kind of gone this way, put himself up on a pedestal, and he's, you know, calling out people. And it's sad. It's sad to see that. And it's amazing the division that comes from that, the clashes that come from that. You know, pride destroys. It just does. And, you know, if we become affected with it, and we don't fight against it, it can in turn hinder our faith. It can truly hinder our faith. Pride destroys and does cause division. Division from God and amongst one another. And where pride exists, faith is actually lacking. You may think, well, how in the world do these even go together? They do. They do go together. When pride exists, faith is actually lacking. You know, Lucifer's fall from perfection actually gives us a prime example of this. Let's go in there and let's look at this just a little bit. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We'll hit let's go to Isaiah 14 first. Isaiah 14. We'll touch on both of these passages. Isaiah 14, And we'll start in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven." Isaiah 14, verse 12. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground." And as we know, Lucifer, that was the perfect being that God had created prior to him becoming God's adversary, prior to him becoming Satan. That's what it means, adversary, enemy. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north.'" I mean, look at that mindset right there. I mean, this is a creation by God, and he says, "I am going to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above all those that God has created, all the angels. I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation." Look at the mindset. The mindset there is terrible. And this, as we go to Ezekiel 28, we will see how all this came to be. Ezekiel 28. And what it did to him. Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll start in verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation," Ezekiel 28, verse 12, "against the king of Tyre, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord,'" says, "'you were the seal of perfection.'" He was created perfect. "'Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You're in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." This was a perfect being. "You were anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." He was in God's presence. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within." From violence within. "Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." You know, I submit to you that pride, this is my thinking, is the original source of that internal, self-centered influence in mankind's hearts. Personally, I believe pride was where sin originated, in Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan. You know, from Satan, pride spread to the other angels. It's interesting. A third of the angels, these perfect created spirit beings that God had created, pride separated them from God. It says that they put him out of his presence. I mean, as we know, God literally threw Satan to earth. Jesus Christ said, "I saw him fall like lightning." I believe that was whenever all of this happened. That's my belief. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but it very well could have been when the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, threw him out of his presence. Then, as we know, you can go back to Genesis, and you can see that by Satan and through then Adam and Eve, pride entered the human realm. And today humanity is so far from God, and what does it stem from? Pride. It stems from pride of life, which is, as I quoted a little while ago in 1 John 2, verse 16, that it's not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but the father of this world, Satan the devil. You know, God describes in this passage right here in Ezekiel 28 that we just read, that Lucifer's sin, it actually had its birth in his prideful feelings about himself. That's what it had its birth in. His heart became filled with violence from within. And it caused his heart to be lifted up. It became proud. The Hebrew word for lifted up here is gabah, G-A-B-A-H. And it literally means to be haughty, to be arrogant, to be proud. His heart was lifted up. Violence from within. This all happened because of him being offended, apparently. Offended because he thought that he was wronged. became offended because he thought he was wronged. And what comes from offense? Resentment. What comes from resentment? Bitterness. These are all side effects of a proud heart. Side effects of a proud heart. And in turn, Lucifer corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his wisdom for the sake, it says, of his splendor. What he thought he was. That is what's interesting to me. He corrupted everything that he knew was right for what he thought he was. Which in turn corrupted his faith. I've thought long and hard on this. It corrupted his faith in the Most High God. It had to have. Otherwise, he would not have tried to go and overthrow his father. The very God who created him. You know, pride lifted Lucifer's heart up to make himself think that he was like or even better than the Most High. He became critical of God and in turn corrupted his awe and his respect of the very being that created him. He lost that awe and respect, which in turn then removed his reliance on who? God. It removed his reliance on God. And when he removed his reliance on God, what became non-existent? Faith. Faith became non-existent. The only faith that existed was the faith now in himself. He corrupted his wisdom for his splendor. That's interesting. And that's just the way he is to this day. Pride actually blinded Lucifer's faith in the power of the one that had all power. And like I just mentioned, Lucifer got to where he had faith, as I said, in only one being. After all, he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Pride took over Lucifer, and pride is what now emits from Satan in all forms. And pride is what we must be careful not to allow into our life. Because pride twists the truth. It twists the truth of reality and allows those who allow it in to think that they're right, even though they're dead wrong. How many of us have ever heard the phrase, follow your heart? Just follow your heart. Absolutely. You know, I'll tell you something. That's exactly what Lucifer did. He followed his heart. When we follow our heart, we follow our own thinking, we follow our own ways, and we have faith in only one individual, and it's ourselves. Ourselves, which is what? Afar from God. It is afar from God. Following our own heart is that attitude of pride. And like I said, that's exactly what Lucifer did in his inner thoughts. Following his heart destroyed him. And what does God say about our heart? What does he say about our heart? Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. Some of these passages that we'll go to are very familiar. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. That's where we'll start. Just read one verse here, and then we'll drop down. This is very important. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. His heart will depart from the Lord, those who trust in man and makes flesh their own strength. Verse 4, go drop down to verse 9. It says, the heart, then, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God says, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways and according to his doings. We are told here that those who trust in themselves, those who make themselves their strength, is cursed. They're cursing themselves. After all, God tests the heart. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. And after all, God is the only one that can change our vain, pride-filled hearts. He is the only one that can help us overcome that carnal, fleshly human being, a human mentality, I guess you could say. He is the only one that can do that. If, We yield ourselves to Him. If we submit. Well, wait a minute. Submit. Submit, pride, do those even go together? No, they don't. Because submission has nothing to do with pride. If we submit to God, He's going to work out His will in us. He's going to help us with that. He's going to help us overcome pride. Because like I said, that word submit and pride, they don't go together. The word submit means to give yourself over, to relinquish. To relinquish power to another authority. When we submit or relinquish ourselves to God, this shows God our faith. Wait a minute. In who? Him. It shows our faith in Him. That's totally opposite of pride. Totally opposite of pride. Those with pride show their faith in themselves. Those who relinquish themselves to God show their faith in God. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, how well do I submit to God? How well do we submit to God? Because that's a good question to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves these questions because we have to realize, we have to know and ask God to show us, are we resisting God or are we submitting to God? Do I have faith in myself or do I have faith in God? That's what God wants us to do. It's a good question, like I said, to ask. If we find ourselves resisting God, that means pride has a bit of a foothold in our lives and will hinder our faith. If we're submitting to God, you know what will happen? Faith will begin to take over and push pride out. It will. It'll begin pushing it out. You know, those of us who are baptized in this room, we have to realize, not just we have to, we must realize that when we relinquished ourselves, when we relinquished ourselves to God at the time that we were baptized, we said that we would fully submit to God. That's what we told Him. Forever. Not just in this life, but forever. And only through this submission then does our faith grow in the one that we turned our lives over to. That's the only way that it will grow, is if we fully submit to God. And in turn, allow our faith to grow in the one that has, that, if you will, has full power, that we've given full power over us. Submission is synonymous to humility. It is synonymous to humility. And only through humility can our faith increase. It's the only way. It's the only way. But I will say, and I know, and I imagine all of you can probably attest to this, that pride is evident in all of our lives. Wouldn't you agree with that? That pride is evident in all of our lives? It is. So does this mean that we have no faith? Not at all. Not at all. But rather, we are battling pride daily through and by God's help if we are looking to Him for the assistance and the help. And if we do, we're able to battle and one day defeat pride through our faithful reliance on God. Not just on God, in God. Allowing Him to live in and through us, allowing Him to work out His good pleasure in our lives. How does God do that? And how does our faith, how does it grow? I just touched on it, but I'd like to then, now we've looked at pride and kind of funneled into faith. But first of all, as we look into faith, I want to just define what faith is. I'll give a dictionary definition of faith. It says, strong or unshakable belief in something or someone. A belief that is not based on proof. The obligation of loyalty or fidelity to a person, promise, engagement, etc. But how does the Bible define faith? Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I'll start in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence, it says, of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God that He spoke, and earth existed. so that the things which were are seen were not made of things which are visible. We understand that God is all-powerful and he's responsible for all creation. Through faith, we believe that. And if we believe that he is the one that's over all things and he has all power, it should affect our mind. But go on to verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying on of his gifts, and though he being dead still speaks. By example. Why did he die? He was killed by his brother Cain because of what? His brother being offended. And he didn't change his mindset, and the pride got the best of him. And he killed his brother. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that God is and that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've read right in here that faith is the realization of things hoped for. It is the confidence of things not seen. So our faith begins by believing that God exists, that he is the maker of all things, and that through him and by him we have life and we've been granted the things that we have, and that God is the provider of everything that sustains life. We also read that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So right here we see it's a very good, if you will, very definition of what faith is, what it looks like. Then dropping down to verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. You know, God had told him, he says, a flood is coming. It's going to flood the whole earth because of the wickedness of men. It says that Noah found grace in the sight of God. He didn't see it. But he believed God, that he was the authority, and that God would do what he said that he was going to do. And so he moved, it says, with godly fear. And verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not even knowing where he was going. God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Actually, he says, your descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. He never saw it. He didn't, but he believed it because he knew who God was. He realized that it was that God was over all. And without faith, it was going to be impossible to please him. And you can go on and you can read about those who died in faith in verse 13. They didn't receive the promises, but they were assured of them. They were assured of them and embraced them, and they confessed. Confessed them. In verse 17, it says, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It goes on to say about Moses in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Then you can go through verses 30 through 40. You can read about all of those that had the faith that God was with them, that God was the ruler of all, that God would be with them and take care of them. And they realized that without faith it was impossible to please God. Do you think these people who were able to overcome any of this stuff, who went forward in faith, not seeing the things that were going to take place, do you think any of them, do you believe that any of those had a basis of pride in their life? Maybe a little bit that they were working on. But for them to be able to stand up and do what it is that they did, it would have been impossible. Because they handed themselves over to God. They relinquished their lives to God. And many of them died because they relinquished their full lives to God. And one day they'll inherit eternity. But all of this was done through faith, seeking God, not themselves. To be able to do these things that these people did, like I said, they had to relinquish their lives over to the one that called them to this way of life. And we have to do the same. We have to do the same. Because each one of these individuals looked to God for their direction. They looked to God for their guidance. and their deliverance. And that doesn't happen with pride. It doesn't at all. They believed. They not only believed, they lived their faith. They lived it. And we're actually told to do the same. We're told to go and to live our faith. It's got to be evident in our lives. And it was in their lives because of how they lived it. It was very evident. And James here, we're right here in Hebrews. Let's go to James. James 2, verse 14. I'm going to try to tie all this together here. James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. We're told, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It says in verse 18, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith. He says, by my works. You know, so through our works of goodness, we have faith, right? Is that what we're being told here? We have faith. Those faithful works, though, I might add, begin with an underlying attitude. Begins with an underlying attitude. And that's what I want to look at, because we have to have this attitude in our lives for faith to be present. It has to be in this underlying attitude has to be in our lives for faith to be present. We know that faith can't be present with pride in our lives. If it's taking over our lives, it pushes faith out. It hinders it. But with this other attitude that we have to have, it will actually allow faith to grow. I'd like to go to Luke 17 to look into this. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1, this is where Jesus Christ, he's actually talking to his disciples. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he, Jesus Christ, said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck than he were thrown into the sea. Then he should offend one of these little ones. It'd be a stumbling block. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, well, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall then forgive him. What type of attitude is this? Where somebody would be willing to forgive their brother if they sinned against them seven times in one day. The same thing. What kind of attitude is that? Is that a proud mindset? Absolutely not. It's total opposite of that. What's interesting here, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And then Jesus Christ goes on to explain to them in a parable, really, and then in an example that they all witnessed right after all of this of what he's looking for, what God is looking for. The apostle said, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you having, then he starts into this example here, this type of parable. He says, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which are you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what is our duty to do. And what Jesus Christ is saying, he's like, you know, you can't just do what you're just asked to do. You have to go beyond that. There's an attitude in that, and that's what God wants to see. Because what James was talking about, you know, when he said, I'll show you my faith by my works, it actually had an underlying attitude, and the attitude was not prideful. It wasn't prideful at all. It was an attitude that was willing to go above and beyond. It was willing to go above and beyond. It was actually an attitude of service, a service and humility, service and humility. And now Jesus Christ is trying to get to them, for them to understand was that is the only way their faith would increase. It's the only way their faith would increase. And this attitude became present as it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria in verse 11, chapter 17, and Galilee. Then as Jesus entered a certain village, you can imagine that his apostles were with him. As he entered this city, this village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And it tags it here, he was a Samaritan. So it might have been that the others were Jews. He might have been the only Samaritan that had been, if you will, quarantined. And this Samaritan, who the Jews looked at as dogs, looked at them as nothing, turns around, saw that he was healed, and comes back and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The healed Samaritan's attitude was that of humility and thankfulness to God. And Jesus Christ said, "Your faith has made you well." God wants us to exhibit the same attitude and humility and gratitude towards Him in all that we do. That is faithful works. Faithful works. God has called us to be able to do these works. We believe that the God is over all, that He is the one who called us to be a part of His family, and He wants us to go live that. And the only way that you can live that is with a humble and a thankful attitude, which is void of what? Pride. You nailed it. It's void of pride. You know, that's exactly what God wants evident in us, the very attitude where faith is evident, and in turn, combating pride. And it is only with this mindset that God will allow us to become partakers in His family. Otherwise, we will be known from afar. We'll be known from afar. We must fully recognize that we have been given a truly awesome gift. We have. And in turn, remember whom and how it was given. I guess you can say how and then whom it was given by. We cannot forget who grafted us in. He's grafted us into His family. He didn't have to do that. He's grafted us in and given us the opportunities that we have today and yet ahead of us. We must be like the leper that was healed. He came back. He came back and gave the praise and thanks to God who had helped and healed him. He knew it wasn't anything that he did. Nothing at all. Nothing that he did, nor was he healed by his own power, but it was all rather from God. And he realized that because he came and he gave respect to whom it was due. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." This is what faith looks like in action. It's exactly what faith looks like in action. And this is showing your faith by your works. And this is the type of mindset that is so far from where pride resides. It is. So far from where pride resides. You know, we fight against pride by believing and recognizing that God is in full control of what is going on in our lives. We fight against it. We do. We fight against pride, and we fight against this world, and of course, the ruler of it, who is the one who's out there trying, if you will, to get us to succumb once again. I know. I mean, you can look at the world today and you can look at it and you can say, well, the proud people are winning. That's what it looks like. And right now and today, they are. They are. The proud and the evil are winning, but in all reality, they won't. They won't. Psalm 10 is actually a very beautiful psalm. It actually speaks to this very thing. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, starting verse 1. Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why do you stand afar off?" This is being asked of God. "O Lord, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride, they persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of their heart's desire." And we've touched on all this. "The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance," guess what, "does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above them and out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I won't be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. That's what comes from pride. And that's what we say we see in this world today. But verse 12, it says, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Don't forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account, but you have seen it. God knows. He says, for you observe trouble and you observe grief, and you will repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find it none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And that's what's going to happen. It is, but God says that he'll be here. He'll be here with us. He'll help us and walk us through it. You know, the humble are the faithful, and God hears their faithful cries. You know, God will deliver and provide for them. You know, the proud, it says right here, he's going to destroy. Ultimately, God has nothing to do with the proud. He lets it go for now. He does. Sometimes he doesn't, but he lets it go for now. But everything to do with those who humbly and faithfully seek God, God will provide for. He will. You know, when we hand ourselves over fully to God and allow him to work out his will in and through us, and we trust that he has our best interests in mind, he will increase our faith. He will increase our faith, and he will help us fight against pride and the father of it. We can take that to the bank. The spiritual bank, I guess you could say. So we can't fight against God's will, because all that does is decrease our faith and allows pride in. And like I said at the beginning, if not attended to, it'll actually destroy us. And I've seen that happen to people. Those who are actually part members in the church, those who were baptized members in the church, they allowed that in and it destroyed them. Literally destroyed them. But that's Satan's goal for all men, is destroy men. Destroy all men and women, to destroy them. He actually begins the process by getting the people of God to resist their very Father in heaven. That's what he wants them to do. And he's very good at it. And he pushes at us in so many different ways. He knows how to push our buttons. You know, that's whenever when offense comes in, we have to put that out. Because we don't want bitterness to start to take hold. Because what is that breeding? We know what it's breeding. We've already touched on it today. And what does it pull us away from? It pulls us away from God. Not to increase our faith, it begins to decrease our faith. So do you see how pride can hinder faith? And you see how pride can actually faith push pride out. It's amazing how that works. Pride is an enemy of faith. You know, the world is full of things that resist God. So many things resist God. And we know who the one is behind all of that. It is Satan. And he'll use that to his advantage. So we need to look to God first and foremost for the help in defeating Satan. Defeating him and his continual attacks. If we don't look to God first, you know what we do? We're actually telling God, I got this. What kind of mindset is that? Exactly. And so God, he wants us. He gives us the tools. He's granted us, as many of us in this room, his spirit, to be able to be that help. And where he is there, and he says, I'm here, I'll help. Don't look to yourself, because it goes nowhere. So he wants us to always remember that he gives us. And I think the theme for this year's Winter Family Weekend is very relevant, especially the time in which we're living today. Armor up. And it's going to go over and it's going to expound on the whole armor of God that God has given to us, the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And one of those pieces of the armor is what? It's called the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I would encourage all of us, if you're not able to even go to the Winter Family Weekend, we're planning to have replays of things to be able to at least see those things. But I think it would be beneficial for all of us, because we are, each and every one of us, we're in a spiritual fight. We're in a spiritual fight against the very one who proudly rebelled against God. And he is our greatest enemy. And you know what his greatest weapon is? His pride. That's his greatest weapon. And this is a fight that we must fight and fight mightily through faith. That we must fight through faith. It's actually called the good fight of faith. We fight, actually, let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. We're gonna end this here pretty quick. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse. Start verse 3. Actually, verse 1. Because it's talking about, he says, let us, as many servants, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited. I don't know why I'm reading this. Let me see. Where do I want to start? I just threw this passage in. Let's start in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's where I want to go, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He who doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such people withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We have to have and understand that. And having food and clothing, these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich, and fall, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. All of this, it says, is a fight of faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We fight the good fight of faith against things that are contrary to God's way of life. We fight against all that is in the world. We fight against, as it said at the beginning when I mentioned, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what we fight against. But it's not just the flesh that we battle. And that's what I was mentioning just a little bit ago. It is a spiritual warfare. It is the spirit of this evil world that has deceived and corrupted this world that we fight against. And this world, it mirrors. It mirrors the very ruler's mentality, because they've all succumbed to that mindset and attitude, which is that of pride in every evil thing. That every evil thing that lifts itself against God. This is the good fight of faith that we fight, and we must not become weary in doing so. The times ahead are going to test our faith. They will. But if we rely on our Father in heaven, we will succeed. We will succeed. I actually want to end in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Because fighting this fight, I hope one day all of us, this can be said about us. I hope it can be said about us. I pray that it can be said about us. As Paul's telling Timothy as he's getting close to the end of his life, he tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've given everything that I have, and I've trusted who it is that has walked me through this. He goes, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all who have loved his appearing. I would encourage all of us to continue fighting this good fight of faith. Let's do all we can to keep from allowing pride within our lives, because all that will do is diminish the faith that God is trying to grow within us. So continue that fight, and I just encourage you to have a wonderful week. Up ahead. So we'll be looking forward to seeing you guys, not this next Sabbath. It'll be in 2 more weeks that we'll get to see you. So we'll be in Nashville for 2 Sabbaths in a row. I was actually supposed to be in Africa this Sabbath, the next Sabbath. We moved that until January. So that's why the schedule's a little bit topsy-turvy, and that's why whenever we showed up, you're like, you're not supposed to be here. But we were glad to be able to be with all of you today.